One of the things that's very easy to do when you come into the end of the summer is lose heart. You know, the summer we've had, this past one's been really quite nice. Some years we have 75 or 100 days in a row where there's no break from the heat. This year has not been so bad. But as we come to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 59 this morning, I think what Christ is talking to us about in this section is that we should not lose heart. As we look at the difficulties around us, He's told us about the difficulties concerning the kingdom. He's told us, seek the kingdom first, and it's God's desire to give us the kingdom, and it's coming, so don't lose heart. In verses 35 through 38, He wants us to wait expectantly for the kingdom. If you wait expectantly for the kingdom, you absolutely will be blessed. That's in verses 35 through 38. And you'll notice in this section that He uses a very joyful illustration, that is, waiting for the master to come back from a wedding event. Look at verse 35. Let your loins be girded, having been girded. It's a figure of speech. The top of the legs and the hips is what He's speaking about. The habit, if you were wearing a robe and you want to work, is that you'd reach down and you'd grab the back of the robe and you'd pull it up and you'd tuck it into your belt. Okay, so that leaves your legs free to run and to work, and that's called having your loins girded. The only time that you did that was when you were working. So He's using a figure of speech that would be very familiar to the workers. Let your loins be girded, having been girded, meaning do it early and be waiting. And the lamps burning means get your flashlights ready, make sure you got extra batteries. This year in Africa, I forgot to bring extra batteries. Oh, I can't believe it. I have this cool headlight because you have to have light at night, and the chances of having power in your room are pretty slim. And so jet lag, I wake up, not a problem. I read for an hour and go back to sleep. Lasted 4 days, and all of a sudden my headlight was out. So I had a flashlight and I held down. That one managed to make it through the trip. I was going to buy some batteries, but I found a store that sold them, and there was dust all over them, and I thought those have probably been here since the close of the century. Get ready. Keep yourselves ready. And be like people who are receiving their master. That is, so the receiving, it's actually a term that you would, when they come, when grandma comes, she brings lots of stuff. Okay, grandma's coming. What are the kids doing? They're at the window waiting for her. Why? Well, because she's bringing stuff with her. It's going to be a blessing. Be like people receiving their master when he returns from the wedding, in order that having come and having knocked, immediately they may open to him. So this kingdom is coming, and he wants us to be waiting, ready, eager for it to come, so that when he comes and knocks on the door, we're ready to welcome him. Blessed are those servants when the Lord, having come, will find them watching. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself, and he will sit them down, and he'll come beside them, and he'll serve them. God wants you to be ready for when Christ comes back. Be waiting for him. Be eager for him. Be watching for him. And when he does, he will serve you. Truly I say to you that he himself will gird himself, and he'll take care of you. And verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch, or if he should come in the third watch, that is from 12 to 3, or 9 to 12, the second watch, and 12 to 3, basically the middle of the night, he could come at any time. He should find those servants waiting for him, and those servants are going to be blessed. So in verses 35 to 38, he says, wait expectantly for Christ's kingdom. Now there's lots of issues here that are going to take place for the church. We will have glorified bodies when Christ comes back at the second coming, and his millennial kingdom will be a little different experience for us. But as he's speaking to his disciples, he has the second coming and the kingdom firmly in mind, and he wants us to be waiting for his coming kingdom. I think he's talking again about the millennial reign of Christ. In verses 39 to 42, he gives a change in the passage. Now he's going to give a warning. So in the first section, he's wanting us to wait expectantly because the kingdom brings blessing. In this next section, he gives a warning to anybody who is in leadership. I don't think this warning goes across the board to all Christians because of the way he frames the terms, but it certainly is a warning to all in leadership. Look at verse 39. Now know this, that if the householder, this would be the guy that's in charge of the house, he's your maitre d', he's your manager, he's the guy that's in charge. So if the house, the household head had known what hour the thief is coming, he would have watched. So in other words, how many of you have alarm systems? Well, I have one. Why? Well, because I'm not there, and it's supposed to watch. And every so often, we mess up. I had it go off since I'm home from Africa. I came in through the door, had my briefcase, I had my laptop. I went over and I set it down, and I got to the keypad, and I punched in the numbers, and I punched them in wrong. And I punched him in a second time, and I never even got through the second time when it, just ear splitting. Of course, Murphy's there, my dog, and though he's deaf, he heard that. So I punch the pound sign, and then I give the, and so it stops immediately. 1001, 1002, 1003, and then the alarm company calls, and I said, it's me, I made a mistake. I give them my password, and all is forgiven. Otherwise, the police come and they shoot you. If you know when the thief is coming, you watch. You watch for it. They didn't have alarm systems, so they would watch and make sure that the house was safe. He would have been watching and would not have allowed his house to be broken through, to dig through. Literally, how does a thief get in that house? You dig through a wall where nobody's looking. Take the mud out and crawl through. Therefore also you, emphatic, verse 40, you become ready, become prepared, because in what hour you do not think the Son of Man is coming. Okay, now when we talk about the return of Christ, we believe that he could come at any moment. We look forward for that time when Christ will come for us and we'll meet him in the air and so always be with the Lord. In this context, he's talking about Christ's second coming, and there's danger involved with it. That's why he's using the negative nuance of a thief breaking in. When's Christ going to come back and evaluate his servants? Well, I promise you he's going to come when you don't think he will. So Peter picks up on this warning in verse 41. And Peter said to him, Lord, to us, are you saying this parable? You know, we're the good guys. Are you talking to us about this? So Peter understood the negative nuance of Christ's imminent return and the dangers involved with that. Notice Christ's answer to him in verse 42. But the Lord said, whoever then is the faithful administrator and wise person, whoever is the overseer and has some sense to them, okay, whom the Lord will appoint over his household servants to give in the appointed time each their allotted portion. So Peter says, are you talking to us? And Christ says, I'm talking to anybody who's wise and in charge and responsible for other people. So I don't think the warning here is, the danger here is to all believers specifically, but he's looking at the leaders within the community, the church. So in the first point, we ought to wait expectantly for the kingdom. You do so and God will bless you. And there's a warning that goes out to all leadership, and that's all the way through verse 42. In the next section, We face this issue of rewards or punishments. And so, you know, does this speak specifically to you? Well, the first question would be then, who is it that looks to you for oversight, provision, for leadership in a spiritual sense? Do you have those that you are responsible for or accountable to? And if so, then absolutely this speaks to all of us in that category. So when Peter says, are you talking to me? Christ says, yes, and not only to you, but to everybody else that's in a similar situation. So in verses 43 through 48, you have this rewards or punishment. Rewards or punishment. Now notice verse 43. Pay attention how many times he uses the word that. Four times here in the next verses, he will use that. This is all one servant. Okay, this is all one believer. Blessed is that servant, when his Lord, having come, will find him thus doing. In other words, he's taken care of the people that he ought to be taken care of. Verse 44, truly I say to you that over all his acquiring he will appoint him. The word in verse 44 that's translated that is not the same word as the ones that I've called out. One's a noun clause, the other one is a specifying which servant. So he says, look, if you are doing what God wants you to do and you're taking care of the others, then you will be rewarded handsomely. He'll make you ruler over everything that he has. He'll appoint him over all the stuff he's acquiring. Now the warning part of this. So don't forget there's blessing, because there's a whole lot more warning than there is blessing. But the purpose of this passage is to warn us. And in doing that, he says, don't forget there's blessing. Look at verse 45. But if that servant should say, so it's the same guy, verse 45, if that servant should say in his heart, my master is delaying to be coming. In other words, you get sick and tired of waiting for Christ to return. I mean, it's just, you know, it's a long time. Gene's been walking with the Lord for a long time. He's still waiting for him to return. So the servant says, you know, I don't know about this. He's delaying his coming. And he should begin to beat up the boys and girls. And it's kind of interesting. Christ makes this servant out. He was a good guy. He was providing for everybody that was his dependents. And I think it's a parable. He's talking about spiritual dependents. But he had been doing a good job taking care of them. And then he loses heart, which is why he says don't lose heart. He loses heart because Christ is so slow in coming. And then for his own benefit, he begins to afflict the younger boys and the girls, the other slaves, but he uses terms that are diminutive. So he's being a bully. He's being mean and harsh to the people that are actually depending on him for sustenance. So he begins doing that. And why is he doing that? He's doing that because Christ has been so slow in coming. And it's an internal problem. In his own heart, something starts to shift. And so, you know, and not only is he afflicting the other people that are depending on him, but he begins eating and drinking and becoming drunk. So, good servant, bad servant. Well, he was a good servant, and then that servant became a bad servant. So that's, you've got these two scenarios. Same guy, not talking about two different people. He's talking about answering Peter's question. Verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come, that servant again, in a day when he is not looking. So when's Christ going to come back and deal with this guy? Well, when he doesn't expect it. You know, that's typically the way this happens. You can watch everybody misbehaving in the classroom, and you decide to do it, and you get busted. I remember in junior high school, the teacher left the room. Teachers shouldn't do that, but they did. And so bedlam broke out. I mean, we had 45 kids in there. What do you expect? Junior high. So, I mean, kids are standing on the desk, they're making, throwing papers, airplanes are flying. An airplane lands on my desk, I pick it up and I pitch it. Just as I pitch it, guess who? The door swings open, in walks the teacher, Effa, I had to make 100 airplanes. I used a Sears catalog, ripped them out. You know, that kind of paper doesn't make good airplanes. I folded them all, put them all in two big grocery bags and took them to school the next day. Some of them looked like they were wrinkled paper. But the servant will find that when the least, when he's not looking for it, that's when Christ comes. Look at the verse again. In an hour when he doesn't know, and he will cut him in two, and his part will be with the no faiths. He will put him with the ones without faith. Now, I don't know if you have a category in your theology for unbelieving believers, but I do. Okay, it's an oxymoron. It's a conflict in concepts because we call them believers. But I believe believers can lose their faith. They can act without faith. That's why in Hebrews 4 he says, make sure, brothers, that none of you have an evil heart of unbelief. Brothers, it's possible for us to lose our faith, isn't it? Otherwise, all these warnings in the scriptures to keep the faith are irrelevant. So here is a servant who, because the Lord delayed his coming, loses his faith and he begins to act like a bad person. And when Christ comes, he cuts him in two. Strong terms. I don't know what to do with it except tell you it's not a good experience. You ever watch The Magicians where they take the saws and they cut people in two? It's not that. This is literal. He'll cut him in two, and he'll appoint him his part with the no faiths. Well, what is the part of the no faiths? I do not believe that it's looking at loss of salvation. Can't be that, because if you believe in Jesus, you receive everlasting life. So no faith in this context would be believers who have stopped believing. And therefore I'm taking it and understanding it as to be a loss of reward. The negatives for the disobedient believer in Scripture are all there, but there's not a lot of space given to what the negative punishment is. Okay, are you with me? So 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, wood, hay, stubble, saved as through what? Fire. So the guy comes out of the house and everything's gone, his hair's all singed, you know, his arms are all singed, eyebrows are gone, he's got smoke, covered in smoke. He goes to heaven, but the judgment is censorious. Time and time again, Scripture tells us that the disobedient believer is going to be judged severely. Hebrews is full of it. Fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Again, the Lord will judge his people. Hebrews 6 comes close to being cursed. James 2, you don't show mercy, you will not receive mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a negative judgment for believers, and I think it is the loss of rewards. But Scripture does not spend a lot of time telling you what's going to happen to you if you disobey the Lord. It tells you lots about what will happen if you obey Him. There's tons of the positive rewards. Like here, he'll make him ruler over everything. Well, what does it mean to have to be cut in two and have a place with the no faiths? I don't know, but it's not a good thing. All right? So there's a lot of work that needs to be done in this area of the judgment of believers who are unfaithful. It cannot pertain to heaven. The context here is all millennium, as is Hebrews. It's the coming thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. Not a good thing. The point of it is don't lose heart. All right? Verse 47. But that slave, having known the same, again, that slave, the one that he's just talking about, that slave having known, that's having good personal knowledge of the wishes of his own Lord, and not having prepared, nor having done according to his will, He will be scourged. He will be beaten a lot. Now, I don't know what to do with these passages except to teach them. This is a believer who knows what God wants him to do and refuses to do it. And when Christ comes back, the guy who knew a lot is going to, he deserves a lot of punishment. Now, it's easy for me to think of people in the Christian community and Christian circles that deserve a lot of stripes. But I don't want to do that because I want to show mercy. And if I start identifying people who I think deserve a lot of stripes, guess what? I move into the realm of the unfaiths, and I don't want to get that kind of judgment or scourging. Here his point is, because he knew what the master wanted, and he had actually been doing it, and then he lost heart and he started doing what the master didn't want him to do, there will be a severe punishment. He will be beaten. He will be scourged a lot. And verse 48, well, what if a person is just kind of ignorant of what the Lord wants? And the one not having known, but having done stuff worthy of stripes, he will be beaten a little. So doing the wrong thing, even for the out of ignorance, isn't going to spare the believer judgment. Now, to whom, now all to whom have been given much, much will be required, will be sought from him. And to whom much has been given, the more they will ask of him. So I think what he's doing with this last verse is setting a general statement that the more you know, the more is required of you. The less you know, the less severe your punishment. I think he's looking at the willful disobedience of Christians, and he says they will be punished. And in contrast to that, in direct conflict with that, if the believer does what the Lord wants and is faithful and looking for Christ's coming, then he will be rewarded beyond wildest imagination. Okay, difficult passages. Don't lose heart. We'll face rewards or punishments. And then verses 49 through 59, I'm going to summarize this with my own words. You know, you pay your money, pick your preacher. I'm going to tell you that I think what he's saying in verses 49 through 59 is that Jesus is sick of the whole mess and looks forward to the coming kingdom. Real interesting what's going on in here. And to me, this is in a very real sense a death blow to the theology that we are already in the kingdom, or that somehow this is what Christ was looking forward to when he came and died on the cross and he walked on this earth. So he's sick of what's going on this planet and can't wait for a radical change. Verse 49. Fire. I came to cast fire onto the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. You know, the judgment of fire, this is his first coming where he's the suffering servant. He wishes it were already engulfed in flames. But he says, verse 50, I'm having a baptism to be baptized, and I'm being distressed and troubled until whenever it should be finished. The baptism he's referring to is his own death on the cross. So speaking with his disciples about the coming kingdom, he says, man, I wish the time were now for fire. It isn't. Now is the time for me to die. But how I wish this whole mess were finished. I'm not talking about his death, but the larger context of what precedes the coming kingdom. Verse 51. Are you thinking that I came to give peace in the world? No. I tell you, I say to you, but rather division. All right, now I know some of you Bible scholars are going to stop and say, wait a minute. I thought the angel said, peace, where? On earth. And here Christ is saying, guys, do you think I came to bring peace? All right, well, let me answer that objection. First, let's look to chapter 2, Luke 2, verse 14. All right, you with me? Since this is the same book, you don't have to turn that far. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Everybody knows that, right? We sing at Christmas time. We put it on Christmas cards. We send it all out. Well, I'll show you a verse that precedes chapter 2, verse 14, that we don't typically put on Christmas cards. All right, look over on chapter 1, verse 30. This is the announcement. Okay, immediately after John the Baptist's announcement, look what the angel says to Mary. Verse 30, 130. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He will sit on the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob. Who is the house of Jacob?
Israel.
And his kingdom, there will be no end. So the announcement concerning Jesus is that he will receive the throne of David, which he has not yet received. He will reign over Israel, and his kingdom will be without end. It goes for 1,000 years and then into the new heavens and the new earth. And that's why when he is born, the angel says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Not because of his first coming, but because of his second coming. And in between, Jesus says, "Man, I wish the fire were already burning. I can't wait for this mess to be over. I'm tired of it. Sick of it. I didn't come to bring peace to the world. No, I say to you," I'm now back in verse 51 of chapter 12, "I say to you, rather a division, for there will be from now on 5 in one house, having been divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. The father will be divided against the son, and a son against the father. A mother against the daughter, a daughter against the mother. A mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." In other words, he says, "I've come to bring a division," and it's a theological division. As people believe in me and become my servant, there's a shift in all priorities. And he said to the crowds, verse 54. So he had been speaking to his disciples, although they didn't really want to hear it, says Peter. Now he turns, verse 54, and he says to the crowds, "Whenever you see a cloud rising from the west, immediately you say, 'Oh, rainstorm, it's coming.' And so it is." Smart people, we look up to the northwest, we see a big black cloud. What do we say? Maybe we'll get some rain. Now in the summertime, sometimes it comes from the southwest. All the winter weather comes from that direction. We can figure that out, and so it is. And verse 55, "And whenever a south wind blows, you say, 'Oh, it's going to be a scorcher.' And it is." You know, when the south wind picks up out of our, even, you know, as they're coming off the desert, we're coming off the Gulf. When that south wind blows, we go, "Oh man, where's our summer cool front?" And it is. Now verse 56, he says to the crowd, "Hypocrites, the face of the earth and the heavens you know how to discern. You can look at the weather and figure it out. But of the seasons, of this season," that is, this whole issue of God's prediction in the prophets, Christ's predictions, the apostles' predictions, the whole issues of the coming kingdom, "but of the time, of this time, how can you possibly not discern it? Why not, even from yourselves, do you not make right decisions among yourselves? How come you keep making wrong decisions? In light of this coming kingdom, how come you can't figure this out?" Verse 58, "As you're going with your opponent, your legal opponent, to the magistrate, labor to solve the problem. Give pain while you're still on the road. Settle the thing. Settle from him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the tax collector, to the IRS, and the IRS will cast you into prison. I say to you, you will not escape from there until every last quarter has been paid. You know, translating loosely, every mite, little bit of money, small amount. So he says, look, since the kingdom is coming, you ought to resolve these things and make right decisions all on your own. Look at what's happening in the future. Don't be a hypocrite and pretend you can get the weather, which you can, and not understand the prophetic times. So don't lose heart is his message. Wait expectantly for the kingdom, and God will bring you blessing. There's a warning that goes especially to all in leadership. All of us face rewards or punishment. And recognize that Christ's first coming was to pay for the sins of the world, and the peace to the world that comes will have to wait until he comes at the second coming. So don't lose heart. When is Christ going to return? Well, for us, he's going to return at a time when you think not. Let's pray.